Heavenly Father, we do thank you for that reminder that there are times when we feel like we're out of strength. We just don't have what it requires to even continue on at times. And yet, Lord, it seems like the last thing we do is turn to you. Lord, may we realize that you are always there. You promise you'd never leave us. You'd never forsake us. And you would be with us always. And Lord, may we always turn to you in our times of trouble, seeking you. And Lord, I pray even today as we look at your message, Lord, that if there's someone here this morning that's not turned to you for the gift of salvation, that your spirit would be at work in their hearts today as your word is proclaimed. We pray this in Jesus' name. It was just a few weeks ago on Wednesday evening, we watched a video from John MacArthur, and he mentioned something in that video, and he was talking about some of those who are of the Jewish faith and how they still try to obtain salvation by the works of the law or by following the Old Testament law. And basically said when they do this, two things are taking place. And I'm not going to quote him word for word, but basically he says when we do this, when anyone tries to obtain salvation through works or by the law, we actually bring God down from who he is, as he is holy and he is righteous. And we almost bring him down to a level where we think by our works we can obtain his holiness and his righteousness that he requires for our lives. And really what's taking place is two things. When anyone thinks that they can be saved by works, it's a matter of elevating ourselves above what we can accomplish and bringing God down to a level below where he is or who he is. And I think about this, you know, it's hard. We all may be guilty of this to some degree. And part of the problem is we can't comprehend who God is. It is hard for us to comprehend perfection. There's nothing to compare it to. I mean, here in this world that we live, it is a world that has been affected by sin. Everybody we know has been affected by sin. There is nothing in this world that is perfect. Some of you folks are like, go to the jewelry stores. And even the finest gold is not perfect. Even the most refined 24 karat gold can only be guaranteed to be 99.9% pure. Guess what, folks? We think that's pretty good. 99.9 is a high level. To us, that's good. But when it comes in comparison to God, we can be good and we can do the right thing 99.9% of the time, but that 0.1 is enough to keep us from having a relationship with him. Another example is drinking water. I pulled up on the internet a report from 2018 for the quality of Cape Coral's drinking water. It's not that bad. There are just traces of radioactive something or the other in there. And right, what is it, Detroit, Michigan, where they had the big issue with lead? It's there. And now granted, in Cape Coral, it's 2 parts per billion. Traces of lead found in our water. 2 parts per billion. I can't even fathom a billion, for one. It's a number beyond really my comprehension. And then to think, well, just, you know, 2 little parts out of a billion, is that even really worth putting in the report? But again, when it comes to God's righteousness and who he is, we can even go to that extent and we can say we can do good things and we can always do the right thing 2 billion times or a billion times. But out of that billion, just 2 sins. And we've missed the mark. And I think about it. Why is this important? I mean, as believers, if you're here today, I trust that you you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. But even as believers, I wonder if there aren't times we think through our good works that some way, somehow, we can earn merit with God. Really, my point is this morning, folks, is that we need to get through our prideful heads that God owes you and I absolutely nothing. Our salvation, our life, everything that we have is a result of His grace. And when I'd like to think not many here would say, well, I never feel like I earn merit with God, but I'll be the first to raise my hand as your pastor. I've been there. I've shared with you, some of you know my story, that I didn't feel the call into ministry until I was in my 30s. I didn't go to Bible college and seminary. I was a freshman at 34. It was a big step of faith for my family and I. I had worked in the mobile home industry. I had done all kinds of different things. I was a production welder. I was making a decent living. We lived in the town we grew up in. Our families, our parents, Laura's family and my family were within 7 miles of each other. And that's how it had been for 30 some years. We'd never been away from home. All of a sudden, we decided, okay, and was encouraged by our pastor at our church, you need to go to Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. There's a good Bible college there. You know, really to be prepared for ministry, you should consider this. And it was a step of faith. I mean, we quit our jobs. We sold our house. We moved to Pennsylvania. I enrolled in school. I've told you, I hated school in high school. And I can remember the first week of class. I am terrible at history. And I would read the assigned reading and every week, and it was part of how the teacher took attendance, every class, 3 times a week, we would have a quiz first thing. First week, I failed all 3 quizzes. I would read the questions and say, did that come from the reading that I read? In a couple other classes, things failed. And I remember getting to a point. And I'm not really proud of this, but I got to a point, and I can remember standing in the shower one morning thinking, God, I left my family, I left a job, I moved to Pennsylvania, and now I'm going to fail school? As if somehow God was magically going to make me get A's. But what was I doing? It was as if I thought God owed me something. And I wonder if there aren't times as Christians we all fall into that to some degree because of maybe it's because we attend church on a regular basis. We give our tithes on a regular basis. We spend time studying God's word. We do all these things and somehow we think in some way God owes us something. Reality is God owes us nothing. I've said this, and actually I think it's dangerous when we get to that point and where we feel that way, because the reality is when we do that, it affects our worship. It affects the way we live our lives. We do not give God the glory that is due to Him, nor the gratitude that we should have for our Lord and Savior. The question is, how do we keep this from happening? How do we keep from falling into that trap? And it's really a human thing. Where we feel like we do something, we should get rewarded for it. How do we keep falling into that trap? And as we look at today's passage in Galatians 2, I believe we're going to see some facts about our salvation to make it clear that it is from God and God alone and that we have nothing to do with it. And we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. If you're visiting with us today and you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the chairs in front of you, and you can find our passage on page number 860. As we get started, as we look at this, verses 15 and 16, we see that it's impossible to be saved through works. As we get started, it's important to understand that Paul, as he writes his passage, is writing to a Jewish audience. Paul has been defending his ministry. He's been defending his apostleship. He's been defending the gospel message that Jesus Christ gave to him personally. And even within this time, as he's been defending us, he even speaks of a time where last week we saw he confronted Peter because Peter's actions were not following the scriptures. Peter was feeling free to eat with the Gentiles. Then James brings some other Jewish friends along and they show up in Antioch, and all of a sudden Peter becomes a hypocrite and he stops eating with the Gentiles because of the pressure of the Jews being there. As we continue on, there's some who believe that what we see in today's passage is kind of a continuation, as Paul, maybe even what Paul would have confronted Peter with, but yet I'm not sure that it is. But the reality is, Paul makes a point as he's talking to the Jews and making sure that they understand works have nothing to do with our salvation. And the problem is with the Jews, they were so ingrained in the law, the Old Testament law, over 600 laws that they tried to follow, that they wanted to continue to add that to the works of Jesus Christ. Paul's like, no, we can't do that. You can't earn it. And as we look at verse 15, we read the following in chapter 2. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Kind of a weird way to start off, right? And the reason I talk about writing to Jews is that it becomes very clear here. Paul includes himself, we who are Jews by nature. He's saying we who are basically a descendant of Abraham. You know, if they would have had ancestry DNA back in Paul's day, all their roots that he's talking to, all the people he's talking to, Peter, James, John, all those that came with James to Antioch, all of their DNA would have pointed back to Abraham. They were descendants. By nature, they were descendants of Abraham. They were Jews. And then he makes this comparison. As he would go on and say, and not sinners of the Gentiles. That doesn't look so good for us, does it? If you're not a Jew by nature, a descendant of Abraham, which I believe covers the majority of us here this morning, means we are the sinners of the Gentiles. You're thinking, well, what? Why? Well, that doesn't make sense. One thing we have to back up a little bit. Before Christ died on the cross, God's plan was through Israel. God gave Israel the law. He gave it to them on the Mount Sinai after they had made their way, after the Exodus out of Egypt, after God delivered them from sin. And his focus was on the Jews. He gave them a law, and the law included the sacrificial system. The sacrificial system made a way to have sins atoned for. I'm careful to use the word atone when it comes to sin and the sacrificial system, because as they would offer those animals, as they would sacrifice those animals, it was merely a covering of sin. Ultimately, that sin would not be taken away until the cross of Jesus Christ. But you know, guess what? The Gentiles didn't have that. If you weren't part of Israel, if you weren't part of the Jewish religion, you didn't have a way to atone for sins because God didn't give them the law. It was only after the cross that the gospel message would be opened up to Jew and Gentile. And so really what Paul is saying, we who are Jews by nature are different from those sinful Gentiles. You have to understand, this would resonate in the Jews' mind as they heard this being read. As we continue on to verse 16 is where the emphasis is placed on justification cannot come through works. Verse 16 we read, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. That we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. First of all, I think it's important to understand, what does it mean to be justified? It's word, it's out here. It's not a word we use every day. In fact, some of you may not ever even spoken the word justified in the last week or last month. The reality is, it is a judicial term. It is where someone who is in authority, mainly God, we're told in Romans, he is the one who justifies. It is someone who is in a position of authority who declares you to be right or righteous. And I think we have to be careful. We don't take this to the extreme where we say, declare someone to be innocent. Because last I checked, I'm still guilty of sinning. I kind of think of it, probably the closest comparison, and I always use it as an example, so if you've heard it before, listen again, I don't care. Repetition is always a good thing. I think of a presidential pardon. The President of the United States has the right to pardon anyone who desires to pardon. Does that make them innocent? No. In fact, in most cases, they have been found guilty and sentenced. But that pardon releases them from that sentence. Despite their guilt, they have been released from that sentence. And really, when God justifies us, it releases us from the sentence of eternity in hell, despite our guilt. As God declares us to be righteous. I talk about repetition when the Bible repeats itself. It should get our attention. How many times in verse 16 do you see that you cannot be justified by the works of the law? It's quite repetitive. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I mean, Paul is making it very clear. And sometimes I think as prideful people, those we need to hear it over and over and over again. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot earn justification. We cannot earn merit with God. Again, God owes you and I nothing. And I think about it, it's hard for us to grasp because in life we earn everything. And some of you are here and you no longer have to work because you earned a decent wage and you were wise and you invested and you saved and now you can enjoy the benefits of everything that you earned as you have entered into retirement. Other of you still work, and the reality is if you work 40, 50, 60 hours, whatever it is you put in a week, and they didn't give you a paycheck at the end of the week, you probably wouldn't work for them any longer. The idea is you go to work and you earn, and really this started even when we were young. When you go to school, you earn a grade. You put effort into it, you earn something. And really, even when it comes to certain tasks, we can see the benefit of our works. I mean, I'm assuming each one of you, as you sit before me this morning, looked different than you did when you got out of bed. You know, you took some time, you may have showered, you did your hair, shaved your face, put on some clothes, and when you looked in the mirror before you left the house, you saw the benefits of your works. Well, I like to keep my hair short. It doesn't take much. But the reality is, we are so used to works, and this idea that when it comes to our salvation, we're helpless. No matter how good we are, no matter how many times we go to church, no matter how often we pray or how often we read our Bibles, it cannot save us. And I think this is important to grasp because the very moment we think that we can do anything to earn favor, earn merit with God, earn any part of our salvation, guess what happens? We pull him down from who he is and how righteous and holy he is. And we elevate ourselves to a level that we cannot.
memory. Two parts per billion. And we are condemned to hell.
We look at verse 17. It's the second fact, and really is to recognize that we are all sinners. As Paul would continue on, he says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Again, it takes a little bit to unpack this verse. It seems kind of confusing. What's it talking about? If we seek justification, we become sinners. Basically, Paul's saying if we seek justification through Jesus Christ, it means we have to lay down seeking justification through the law. Guess what happens? If you're no longer having animals to atone for your sin, you have to recognize that you are a sinner in need of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, we see the pronoun we being used in verse 17, and it's important to understand the antecedent to we, because it really goes back up to verse 15, where it says, we who are Jews by nature. It's talking about the same people. And I think that was the struggle that the Jews had with letting go of the law and seeking justification by faith. All of a sudden, their eternal destination was no longer in their control. At least under the law, when you became aware of sin, there was something you could do about it. We all like a little bit of control, right? But you hear Paul saying, no, that's not the way it is. You have to abandon the law. You have to abandon the idea, the concept that you can accomplish anything for salvation. You have to trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And that means you have to recognize your sin. It leaves you vulnerable. Of course, God being God, I think He understands the way our minds work and what we'd be thinking, and he comes up with this question. Well, does this mean that Christ is the minister of sin? I mean, after all, if he's taken the law away from us so that we have to recognize we're sinner, does that mean he's responsible? Isn't it amazing how humans think, how we think in our pride? What was the answer? God forbid. The reality is, I mean, I don't know that at that point the Jews, they don't think grasp it, and sometimes we even think it's hard for us to grasp. Those sacrifices in themselves were useless without the cross. Those sacrifices only covered the sins until they would be carried away by Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. The reality is we know we've all sinned. Romans 3:23 tells us all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And it's only when we are confronted with that very issue, it's only when we recognize that we can't earn our salvation, it's only when we recognize that those 0.2 or those 2 parts per billion are enough to keep us from getting into God's heaven. It's only when we recognize that when we get to that point in our lives that we turn to Jesus, as Julie's saying about, we turn to the well for our salvation. And again, if we think that somehow salvation could be obtained any other way than through faith in Jesus Christ, we bring God down. And we elevate ourselves. Verse 18, we see the simple fact that returning to the law or returning to works is futile. Verse 18, Paul would go on to say, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. The idea is that once we've accepted Jesus Christ, and this is what was going on in the churches of Galatia, all of a sudden they're coming along saying, okay, you trusted in Christ, but you need to be circumcised as well. And as we continue on in our study, we're going to see how Paul deals with that. But Paul says, how can we trust in Jesus Christ for a Savior and then turn around and try to build on the old foundation of the law that we destroyed when we trusted in Christ? It's kind of the idea of going backwards. I mean, anyone here want to go back to a rotary phone being attached to a cord in your house? How about a party line? I mean, let's just give up all our cell phones and let's put in some pay phones again, right? Would anybody really want to do that? There are a few. I almost drug it out this morning. You know, we have these TVs and it's easy for Laura back there in the sound booth to go to the next point and this and that. I thought about pulling out one of the old overhead projectors. Right? Remember those? Uncover the next point. Technology is a wonderful thing. Why would we ever want to go back? And in a sense, that's what Paul's saying. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing. Why would we ever want to go back to the law? And he continues on to say that to do so would mean to be transgressors again. The idea that is to go back is really, we're told in Romans 3 that the law reveals our sins. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous by observing the law, but rather through the law we become conscious of our sins. That's kind of the idea of building on that foundation. Again, we become a transgressor. You have to be careful that we don't fall back into the habit. I mean, once we've trusted in Christ, I mean, obviously that takes a moment of humility when we recognize our sins, recognize we don't have the ability to earn salvation or earn merit with God. But yet I think there are times when as Christians we can get caught up in a list of things that we have to do. Well, we have to go to church. We have to do this. We have to read our Bibles. We have to pray. And all those things are good. And my prayer is that we would have the desire to do those things. But the only thing God, and I've said this before, really requires of us is faith in Jesus Christ. Now, he desires that we do those other things, but he does not require them. The reality is, if we think we can keep the law and we can keep God, reach somehow obtain God's level of holiness and righteousness on our own, we fail. You folks know that. We've all sinned this past week. We're going to sin later on today. We're going to sin tomorrow, the day after, and the day after, and the day after. I mean, doggone it. Those yellow lights have been a pistol lately. Every time they turn red. And I'm guilty. I should share a little bit of the story of that. Just recently, we signed up for the discount with State Farm. They have a tracker in the car. And if you stop too fast, it dings you. They don't know that the light was yellow. So I see a yellow light. I'm like, don't mess with my discount. Isn't that stupid? But hey, I've saved $20, you know. And there again, I earned $20 off my... See how our minds work? When it comes to God, we can't earn it, and it's silly to go back to works. The important thing is to remember that we are not capable of doing anything that adds to what God has done. Verse 19, as Paul will continue on, I believe he wants to drive home this point, is there's no compromise when it comes to our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 19 says, For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Folks, you can't strive to live by works and justification by works and justification through Jesus Christ at the same time. It doesn't work that way. You have to die to works. You have to die to that pride that says somehow I can earn merit with God. It has to be dead. And dead means dead. Problem is, we keep trying to revive that old dead works. A little CPR. Let's bring it back to life. Well, every time we bring it back to life, we're taken away from what Christ has done. Every time we try to bring it back to life, we're bringing God and His righteousness down and elevating ourselves, thinking we can earn something with God. And Paul's saying, no, in order to be justified through faith in Christ, we have to be dead to the law, we have to be dead to works. After all, if we're trying to earn it or we think we can earn merit with God, what are we trusting in? Our ability. What we can do. And not the saving work of Jesus Christ. Well, as we go on to verse 20, and it's a verse that is often quoted, we see that salvation is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Verse 20, as Paul would say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It really is a miraculous thing that takes place at the moment that we recognize we were a sinner, recognize that we couldn't save ourselves, and recognize we need to put our faith in Jesus Christ to save us. A miraculous thing took place. Each one of us at that point in time, when we made that decision, were united with Christ. That's why Paul can say, I was crucified with Christ. I have died to myself. It is Christ who lives in me. We died with Christ to our sins in that old sinful way, and we have been raised with Christ in his resurrection to eternal life. The life that Paul is talking about is spiritual life. Sometimes I think we often think of life as being able to breathe and functioning as a human being, but spiritual life is to be reconciled to God, to have a relationship with God. And I've said it before, but a biblical definition of death is to be separated from God. Really, it's separation. When we die physically, our soul is separated from our body. That is death. To be spiritually dead is to be, for us, spiritually, to be separated from God. What separates us? 2 parts per billion. Reality is 1 part per billion. It's separated from God. It's a beautiful thing. And Paul would go on to say in this verse, I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Live by faith. Our faith tells us that what Jesus Christ did on the cross is sufficient to save us from our sins. That we no longer have to try to earn anything with God. And again, sometimes that's hard. If you're someone who likes to control things, this can be very difficult. Because to live by faith says, I have no control. I have no control over the outcome of, of my eternal destiny. I have to leave it in the hands of God and Jesus Christ. By the way, what we see here in verse 20 is such a beautiful picture that we get when someone is baptized, that union with Christ. The idea that as we place them into the water, it is being united with Christ and His death, and death to sin and slavery to sin. And as we bring them up out of the water, is the union with Christ and His resurrection unto eternal life. Now that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. It's works, but it's something we do out of obedience to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ. And what a beautiful picture that as Christians, that's what happened to us spiritually. And baptism is given is a physical way for us to put that on display. As we look at verse 21, the last verse this morning, we see that if salvation could be earned, then Christ died in vain. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Well, this is important to remember. No one could be saved through the Old Testament law. No one could be saved through works. God's requirements for us is perfection. Not 0.1%, not 2 parts per billion, not 1 part per billion, but perfection. God has no tolerance. Think about that tolerance. You know, it's a word that's used in a negative way today, but even if you ever talk to a machinist, and sometimes things are machined to very, very fine measurements. But even within the blueprints, of most blueprints, there's a plus or minus tolerance. No plus or minus tolerance with God. And if for some reason, somehow, it were possible for anyone on this earth to obtain the righteous demands of God, then what Jesus did on the cross was pointless. See, Jesus is the only one to ever walk on this planet, on this earth, who met the righteous requirements of God. He is the only one who was perfect, the only one who lived without sin. That's why His sacrifice on the cross was acceptable to God. It was acceptable for our sins. And it's at the He died for all sin, from the sin of Adam to the sin, the last sin before the Lord destroys this earth. All were paid for on the cross of Calvary. One death for all sin. And it's at the moment we place our trust and faith in Jesus Christ that His righteousness, His perfection, the perfection that God requires of us is imputed or credited to our account so that we can have eternal life. Folks, that's the only way we can have a relationship with the Lord. I have to wonder if there aren't times people think, well, what's the big deal? You know, so what was the big deal in the churches of Galatia that some were saying, well, you have to circumcise. Really, is circumcision a bad thing? No, it's not a bad thing. It's part of the law. It takes away from the work of Jesus Christ. I think the same is true for us. Whenever we think we can earn merit, whenever we think by something we do, we're doing God some kind of favor, it takes away from His glory. And think about that last verse. I mean, what a slap in the face to our Lord and Savior when we think we can add to what He has done. Folks, I think it's important that we keep this in mind. I mean, I trust everyone here has put their faith in Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. But man, we've got to understand, it's all by His mercy, His grace, His love. We don't deserve anything. God would be just in sending us all to hell. And I think it's as we keep a proper perspective of who He is, His righteousness, His perfection, His holiness, that it can change the way we live our lives. As we keep that in mind, how much more grateful should we be for our salvation? I mean, every time you run that red light, every time you sin, every time you say the wrong thing, every time you have an evil thought, it should be a reminder that you fall short of His perfection, and it's through Jesus Christ that you are saved. Now think about this. If we could keep this correct, if we can keep it straight, and it's going to be a constant battle. We're going to constantly deal with worldly thoughts and worldly wisdom going to creep in, but we have to push it aside and keep in mind who God is. It's as we do this that it can change our lives. It can change the way we worship. It can change the way we live. We begin to live out of obedience because we desire to please Him. We desire to glorify Him in all that we do. Why it's so important to remember the significance of our salvation. It's important to remember that we cannot earn it. It's important to remember that we're all sinners saved by grace. It's important to remember that to try to gain any merit with God through works is futile. It's important to realize there is no compromise with God. And thank goodness we can know with assurance that salvation is through Jesus Christ. If we try to strive to earn merit with God or add anything to what Jesus done on the cross, it's all in vain. Aren't you thankful for the gift of salvation? Aren't you thankful that as those who put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, we can't mess it up? Because if it was works-based, guess what? We mess up a lot. God, you can do it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You and praise You for who You are. We thank You for the gospel message. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and His willingness to bear our sins and it's a great Lord, we really cannot even fathom the beating that Jesus took physically, let alone the time of darkness that came over this earth as You poured out Your wrath on Him for our sins. First time in all of eternity that You and Your Son would be separated. All so that we could call on the name of Jesus Christ and be saved from our sins. And Lord, we thank You for that this morning. And Lord, may we live our lives in a way that express our gratitude back towards You. May we see all that we do as an opportunity not to bring glory to ourselves, not to bring attention to ourselves, but to turn people towards You and that You may receive glory for all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name.